This evening we're going to begin a little series that I've entitled The Music of a Spirit-Filled Christian. The Music of a Spirit-Filled Christian. Man is not an animal, and God has created man in His own image. And being created in the image of God, He has given us an appreciation for music. Animals can have an appreciation for some things, maybe. They appreciate their food sometimes. But they don't have an appreciation for music like man has the ability to have. The essential beat in the filth of the filthy music of our culture reveals the filthy hearts of humanity, because Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds all these things. And our music reflects our hearts. And God has given to Christians His Holy Spirit, enabling them to overflow with music that truly glorifies God and not their carnal flesh. And in our passage tonight, we're going to see how that comes to play. And as we begin this study on music, I would ask that you would pray and ask God to make you teachable and understanding. Because there's a lot of confusion in these areas. And, you know, not only that, but one of the biggest battles that we have is our, but I like that song. But I like that one. And I'll be honest with you, there are some songs that I listened to as a teenager that I really like. But I don't listen to them anymore because I know they're not good songs. But I still, my flesh still likes them. If I hear that song, my ears perk up. I like those songs because my flesh liked them. But they weren't good songs. And so we need to be willing to just say, I want what God wants most of all. Here in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse number 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. As we look at this passage here, God has given us evidences of being Spirit-filled. You know, sometimes people might wonder, well, I wonder if I'm Spirit-filled. You know, and you know, if we were to ask you tonight, and if I came up to you and asked you, are you Spirit-filled right now? Most of us would probably go, I hope so, I think so. But God tells us that there's evidences that we can see that will help us to know for sure. And that this passage is a great passage for that, and we're going to see that as we work our way through. But the first thing I want us to see here is that Paul, in his evidence, he gives, first of all, he deals with an illustration of filling. And he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. To be filled with alcohol controls a person. And the verb here is a passive command. That means don't allow yourself to be controlled. It's the alcohol that controls, and he says, don't allow yourself to be controlled by alcohol. And the two clearest verses in the Bible of warnings regarding this are in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1, where we see, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And then also Proverbs 23:31-32, he says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth the color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And I shall behold strange women, and the heart shall utter perverse things. If you want to dig into this more, and I plan to do this in the days to come, as I've been doing a lot of research, but there's a great book entitled Bible Wines by William Patton. He wrote it back quite a number of years ago, but it's very excellently documented, and he goes back into history, and he looks up the histories behind things. Very enlightening, very helpful, and I've been really enjoying my preparation and digging into that book. But if you want to dig into it ahead of time, go ahead and do so. That can be a help to you. But he says here, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The wine controls. But not only does the wine control, he says that the wine corrupts. He says that wherein is excess. The word excess there, many people think, and I've even heard preachers preach this, that it means too much. That is not what the word means. That is not what the word means. All right? It does not mean too much. It means literally a reckless, extravagant life, a squandering, a wasteful life. It describes the life of a prodigal son. It describes an abandoned and desolate life. That's what the word excess means there. It says, being a drunk as winehorn is excess. It leads to a debauchery. It leads to a reckless life. It leads to a ruined life. He says, don't do that. That's not the way you go. Allowing yourself to be deceived by alcohol leads to a life that will control you in a very, very bad way. And God uses this as an illustration of something good. This is a picture of where God can take something that is very bad and turn it in illustration to something that is very good. And he says here, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Paul then applies it now to the filling of the Spirit of God. Now, as we look at this, it's important we take a look at it carefully. Right, the verb again is a passive imperative. And an imperative is a command, and if it's passive, it means it's something that is done to you. If it was active, I'd say, I threw the ball, that's active. If I said the ball hit me, that's passive. I didn't do anything, all of a sudden the ball hit me, that's passive. Alright, and here he's saying, as a command, he's commanding us to allow the Spirit of God to fill us. Allow the Spirit of God to fill us. So it is a command to allow something to take place to us. And being filled by the Spirit is not an optional luxury. You know, it's not something we can say, well, you know, that'd be really nice if it happened once in a while. That's not how he's presenting it here. He's saying this is something that needs to be a regular occurrence in our life. And it is a command. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us. See, that's the great thing. Here, this is not, you know, the way that our English reads, it sounds like be filled with the Spirit. I've got to do something to get filled with the Spirit. I've got to work really hard at this so I can be filled with the Spirit. It's not what it says. It says allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God has a passionate desire to fill you as a Christian. He really does. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. And He wants to control you and He wants to guide you in your life and He wants to do the same for me. And we must then allow Him to do that. Now, what do we need to do? What do we know about this passive command? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit must live in us before He can control us. That's real basic. All right? A person that doesn't know the Lord, he can't be filled with the Spirit. He may be filled with some kind of a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God. All right? And so the Spirit of God lives in every true believer. Remember where we can find that proof? One of those verses we looked at not too long ago, Romans 8, 9. Right? It says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So the Spirit of God lives in every believer. And that's the first prerequisite. Secondly, we see here that the Spirit filling is not getting more of the Holy Spirit, but letting Him have more of us. We're never going to get more of the Spirit of God than we have right now. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you got all the Spirit of God you're ever going to get. But He wants more control of us. It's like we don't give Him full reign in our life. We don't let Him take control. We don't let Him be the leader. And He says, I want to fill you, or I want to control you, is really what it's talking about here. When it says, be filled with the Spirit, the idea is to be controlled by the Spirit. It's not so much, you know, fuller in the cup. It's that He has more control over us. And He says, I want to control you. I want to control your life. Because if the Spirit of God controls our life, He'll lead us in the right way. When I control my life, I often go the wrong way. And so we need to let the Holy Spirit control us. A person filled with the Holy Spirit is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, we cannot fill ourselves with the Spirit. There's nothing I can do to, you know, push myself up and get myself fuller of the Spirit of God. I have to let Him fill me. It's not me doing something, it's me allowing Him to do what He wants to do. And to get the Holy Spirit to fill us, we must let Him do this by submitting to Him. We must turn our lives over to Him. You know, literally, we ought to regularly say to the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, I give you my life today. Would you please take control? Control my thoughts, control my mind, my words, my actions, my deeds. everything I do, I want you to control me because I need your control in my life because I make a mess of it when I do it. I want you to control me. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us, but he cannot without our cooperation. When you see some of the verses in the scripture that talk about the work of the Spirit of God, one of those is in John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, 13 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So he says here, the Spirit of God will guide us in truth. And so, if he's going to guide us in truth, he uses the scriptures to guide us, because these are his words. Remember, the Spirit of God was the author of the Bible. He inspired the Bible as men wrote to the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And so he is the one that enlightens us and guides us and instructs us and opens the scriptures to us. So the scriptures are there to be used by the Spirit of God in our life. So he wants to guide us through the Bible. Then the Spirit of God is holy. You know, he will not tolerate sin in our lives. And our sin often grieves him, hindering his filling. So if we want to be filled with the Spirit of God, we need to make sure that sin's not in our life. We read there in Ephesians 4:29, probably across the page in your Bible there, 4:29 and 30, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So he's saying if we allow sin in our lives, we will grieve the Spirit of God, and he will not be able to fill us if he is grieved. But we see also on a very similar line, and that is that our sin may quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "Quench not the Spirit." Now, the word quench is a word that we may not use real regularly in our conversations, but it means to extinguish. If you go camping, you're supposed to quench your fire before you leave. You're to extinguish the fire. How do we do that? Cover it up with dirt, pour water on it, stamp it out with your feet, lots of different ways, but you're putting the fire out. And he says here that if we're not careful, we can quench the Spirit. The Spirit of God wants to work in our life. He wants to enliven us and give us a revived heart, and we can quench that if we allow sin into our lives. Worldliness and sinfulness will quench the Spirit who is pure and holy. The solution, we all know it, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then also we must walk in harmony with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says that, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." To walk in the Spirit means to walk in harmony with him. Can two walk together except to be agreed? When it comes to the Spirit of God, in order for us to walk with him, we need to be in harmony and agreement with him, allowing him to lead us and guide us and take us by the hand and lead us through life and guide us in the way that we ought to go. And then he will be able to fill us if we allow him to do that. Now, to do this, we must yield to his leadership and obey his word. So these are just some basic things dealing with how can we be filled with the Spirit. What does God need to do in our life to be able to get us to be filled with the Spirit? You know, when you see, you know, often we may ride the trains, or if you don't even ride the trains, you see the trains down the middle of the freeway, and those are electric trains. If that train is not connected to that electric power on the top, in the cables that run across the top, that train will go nowhere. And so it is in our lives, unless we are connected with the power of God through having a clean heart and a close walk with God, we're not going to go where God wants us to go because we're going to lack the power. We need the Spirit of God's power, and he is the power in our life to do what God wants to do in our lives. So we need to be filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God controls. But not only does the Spirit of God control, but when being filled by the Spirit changes us. It changes our life. Now, let me get just a speck technical here for a couple moments to help you to see something. In verses 19 to 21, God has given us here five participles that describe the evidence of being Spirit-filled. Now, that's just not my imagination. That's exactly what he's done. He says here, be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to yourselves. Right? The five participles are speaking. The second one, and you might even want to underline them or circle them in your Bible, speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. Those are the five participles. Speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, submitting yourselves. These are five evidences God says will be in our life when we are Spirit-filled. Those are things that will be true in our lives if the Spirit of God is in control. Now, as we look at those, we'll spend our time mostly on the first three, because those first three all deal with music. All right, and so we see here, first of all, he says that we are to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, when he says speaking to yourselves, that sounds like you're muttering to yourself. That's not what it's talking about. The word actually is a reflective pronoun, which means speaking to one another. Yourselves being in the congregation. Tonight when we sang, we spoke to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We were singing songs that contained scripture. We were singing songs that were doctrinally true. And we were singing to each other as we sang those songs. And it stresses the words when he says, speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. He's stressing on the words. Words are very, very important in the songs that we sing. And we see the parallel passage of this. The parallel passage from, and you might even want to note this in your Bible if you don't have it in your brain already, but the parallel passage to Ephesians 5:19 is Colossians 3:16. All right? Why don't you just turn over there and have a look at that. Colossians 3:16. All right? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. This is a parallel passage. You can tell that by reading it. He says there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All right? A little bit different wording, but it's all talking about the same thing. And here, he's talking, he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit filling. Here he talks about, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly and being filled with the Spirit are very, very closely connected. All right? So the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit work hand in hand together. But the truth that I wanted us to see here is when he says, speaking to yourselves, he's emphasizing the words are very important because we actually speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. And Spirit-filled Christian openly shares this joy of his salvation with one another through music. So music is a very, very important part of the Christian's life and a very important part of our worship. Now, let's just take a look at these three types of speaking that he mentions here. He mentions psalms. All right, the psalms, the word there literally refers to scripture songs, particularly what we have in our Bible known as the psalms. And those were the songbook of the ancient Hebrews. They would sing those songs, and some of them we put to song, but others we don't have tunes for them. And a lot of their songs in the ancient days were more of a chanting when they had the psalm memorized and they would have a tune playing and they would chant that tune to the music. It wasn't so much of the melodious singing that we have today, and it's beautiful that we have this music today, but that wasn't necessarily what they had in the Old Testament. So he talks about the psalms. John Eady, a Greek scholar, made this comment about the word psalm. He says it is a sacred song chanted to the accompaniment of musical instrument. All right? So, the psalms. Then secondly is the word hymns. These are songs of praise to God. Very similar to the psalms, but they're songs of praise to God. And Edie once again states that these are sacred poetical compositions, the primary purpose of which is to praise. All right? So the hymns are for praise. They're praising God. They're to lift up God's name. And we've got some great hymns in our book that lift up God's name and praise. And this is an awesome way of doing that, of praising God. So we have psalms, we have hymns, and then he talks about spiritual songs. And it's interesting here that the Spirit of God had Paul write this down as spiritual songs. Why didn't he just say songs? Well, he wanted to separate them from some songs that aren't spiritual. Alright? And so the idea here is there are spiritual songs and there are carnal songs. Spiritual songs that are pleasing to God, carnal songs that are not pleasing to God, that are pleasing to our flesh. Kimberly Smith, in her book, Oh, Be Careful, Little Ears, on page 33, made this statement. Why would Paul also indicate spiritual songs when the other two are so clear? Because though the early Christians were free to use music, their worship services, in their worship services, there was a certain music in their culture that did not, that he did not want them to imitate. Alright? Now, spiritual songs are the opposite then of carnal songs. Albert Barnes in his commentary adds this note. He says, in contradistinction from those which were sung in the places of festivity and revelry. Right? He says they're distinctly different. They're spiritual songs. And in the days to come, we're going to study into it and help us to discern how can I tell what is a spiritual song and what is a carnal song. And it's not real simple in the sense of just saying, oh, it's black and white, it's obvious. No, if it was obvious, there wouldn't be such a disagreement on it today. Alright? And so it is not super easy and obvious, but once you understand some basic truths about music, it's not that difficult. But we have to be willing to be taught and willing to learn. Smith adds again, therefore, the interpretation and application of the word spiritual, in other words, non-carnal, would indicate that the Christian's music should be non-worldly, meaning different, and non-carnal, meaning that which that it nourishes the renewed spirit and does not stir up nor appeal to the old carnal sin nature. You know, there's a lot of music that appeals to the carnal sin nature. And we're going to see how to discern that. And one of the things that Smith brought out again is at the question, how can we discern this? And she goes into a lot of detail and is very good. She's a very advanced musician and does a great job on describing this. She says, there's two ways. Number one, by listening to your body and also listening with your ears. And we'll expand on that later. But there's, if it affects your body in certain ways, you know it is carnal. It is not spiritual music. And if you can tell with your ears as well. So there's some things we're going to be digging into. Today we're just kind of laying a foundation and letting us see that there is scriptural reason for caring about our music, because God said spirit-filled person will have this kind of music flowing through their heart. They will have a song in their heart, a song of praise to God. And he goes on, so he says, first of all, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Secondly, singing praise to God. Singing is the vocal praise to God. It's with our voice, outward singing to the Lord, singing to him. Then he says, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The word making melody there refers to playing an instrument. It's more of an instrumental music. But all of these, he says, comes from the heart. It's got to come from the heart, because it's out of the heart that overflows what's in our hearts. That's why in the world, there's so much, you hear the filth and the rubbish that they play in their godless music, and you think, why are they saying those kinds of things? It's because it's in their heart. That's the stuff that they think about. That's what they dwell on. That's what they meditate on. That's what they thrive on. And so it's coming out of their heart. And so he says here that these are the first three evidences. The first three evidences of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Those are the first three. The fourth one is giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be thankful people. And if we have the Spirit of God filling us, the Spirit of God will rejoice in our hearts, and He will help us to be thankful even for things that aren't very nice in life. We can be thankful for all things if the Spirit of God is filling us. And then number five is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And he spends the rest of the chapter and the first part of the next describing that submitting. And he applies it to marriage, he applies it to the family, and he applies it to the workplace. And says that if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, it's going to make a difference in our marriage. If we're going to be filled with the Spirit, it's going to make a difference in our family, in our discipline. It's going to make a difference in our workplace, how we respond to the boss, how we respond to our, how we treat our workers, and all those things. He says it's going to make a difference if we're filled with the Spirit. He says we need to be submitting one to another. Now, submitting one to another is allowing another to have his proper place in our life. The word submitting there literally means to arrange yourself under another. And it doesn't mean that the person you're arranging yourself under is a better person than you. It just means that they have a place of leadership in your life. All right? And, you know, that even at work, you know, you may have people under you that are older than you. But they still are supposed to submit because you have the authority over them. And maybe the other way around. You may have a boss that is young. And yet we're to submit to that person. Why? Because of his position, not because of his age, not because of his intelligence necessarily, not because of any other thing, but his position. He's got a position of leadership. And so it is in the home for the wife to submit to her husband. It has nothing to do with the fact that she's, you know, that he's a better person than her or anything of that nature. It simply means God said, I want the husband to lead and I want the wife to follow, and that's the way it's going to be. And so submitting to that is not humiliating, it's just obedience, and it's part of being filled with the Spirit of God. And the husband submits to God by, you know, submitting one to another. He's submitting to God and to his wife by loving his wife like he's supposed to, and caring for her like he's supposed to, and obeying God as he's supposed to. And we submit one to another with our children. The children submit to their parents when they obey. And the parents submit to God when they discipline their children in the right way. In the whole chapter, he goes through all this, submitting ourselves. So he puts all those applications into place. Now, if the Holy Spirit is filling us, he will put in our hearts a new song that verbalizes biblical praise to God. And it rings from our lips and vibrates from our hearts. We will be quick to be thankful to God for the things that He's done for us, and we will be unselfish in allowing ourselves to be arranged under others. Now, these are all evidences of the Spirit. These are evidence that God is in control of my life. The Spirit of God is in control. And so each of us, we ought to desire to be filled with the Spirit. He says, do not be filled with wine. That is wrong. That's bad. It'll lead you to a wild, wicked, worthless lifestyle. He says, don't do that. But, he says, allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God take control of you. And if He takes control, then He is going to be working in me and through you, or in you and through you, so that we can be what God wants us to be. And he says, it'll evidence in those five ways. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and then the submitting, or giving thanks and submitting. Why? So those five areas will be evidence that we are walking in the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God is filling us. And so I challenge you tonight, have a good study through this passage. And as we begin this series, if each of us would in our hearts ask the Lord, God, would you please help me to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong, and give me a willingness to reject all that is not right. We need that. I need that. And each of us need that. And to develop an ear so that we can hear and say there's something wrong with that. I'm very grateful that the Lord has given Melody and I years of experience through this, of listening to music, and it's not very difficult for us to hear something and say, something's wrong with that. That doesn't sound right. And I've been in churches where they'll start playing a song and melody, and I look at each other and say, that doesn't sound right. Because there's a discernible ability there, and I want to teach you how to do that, to be able to discern with your ears and with your body how to be able to tell this is good, that is bad. And some of them are very fine line, and you think, whoa, boy, I don't know, that's a hard one. But you know, the thing of it is, God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to be holy. And He wants us to be like Him. And He will help us if we will lean on Him. Now, as I close tonight, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have listened to abidingradio.org? All right, a couple of you have. Abiding Radio. It's on your phone. It's on. All right, abidingradio.org. You can get, there's an app, a free app, Abiding Radio, and it is beautiful music all the time. In their regular section, they've got a section on instrumental. That's the one I listen to all the time because I can listen to it while I'm studying, and it doesn't have any words to it, and it doesn't distract me. It's beautiful. There's another one where there's vocal, where you can listen to the words of the songs that they play. There's another one that's for children's music. I haven't listened to that very much, but as far as I know, it's all fine. They've got another one called Bluegrass Christian Music, and I'm not real nuts about that one. I don't know if I could really say it's bad, but I'm not real crazy about it. It's a little on the other side. Bluegrass. And then they've got a last one that's called Patriotic, and it's an American program, and so there's a lot of American patriotic songs in there. Especially right now, it's the 4th of July over there, so there's all kinds of patriotic stuff. But I would encourage you this week, that's kind of your homework assignment, download that app, Abiding Radio. You'll be glad you did. You'll be glad you did, and listen to it. It's got awesome music on it 24 hours a day, and it is very good listening. And it'll help clear your heart and cheer your soul and draw you closer to God.